Good evening. I thank Brother Robert for leading us in our singing. Brother, thankful for the prayer Brother Clifford has led. I want to thank Brother Chuck for making the scriptures available for us tonight. Sometimes I don't get to Chuck early, but he always does it. He always does it. And he doesn't complain. And I keep telling him, whatever I paid him last week, I'm going to double it. But he doesn't seem to go anywhere. But we have many in the congregation that are always working and doing things. We appreciate that. And Chuck is one. This evening, we're going to talk about the fact that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy perfectly. Many prophecies in the Old Testament. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. And when we say prophecy, we're not saying they just made predictions. You know, sometimes probably any of us could look at a certain situation and we might make a prediction and it might be right. It might be right. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the Old Testament prophecies. We are talking about that they were given by revelation, by God. That they were beyond the imagination and the minds of men. As a matter of fact, the whole system was clothed in a mystery, and there's still part of that mystery has not yet been completed, if you read the book of Revelation, the final book. So God hid these things about His Son, these prophecies. We have some 300, as I understand, about Christ. I've never counted them. I do know that I have a list of 25, I believe, that were fulfilled in reference to Christ in a 24-hour period. This proves and demonstrates that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ, therefore, is the Son of God. If you demonstrate and you prove that the Bible is from God, you have proved that Jesus Christ is His Son. That explains why the devil wants to discredit the Bible. And he wants to produce hundreds and hundreds of more Bibles that aren't the Bible. I don't hesitate to say that. It's becoming such a common thing now, and the word has been changed so much that brethren can't really recognize what it really says. But we do have accurate translations, and I'm thankful for that. We want to look at Isaiah chapter 53 this evening. And I'll say something about that. The verses just prior to it deal with Christ in Isaiah 52 about His exaltation. I don't have any doubt that the Jews and the rabbis and the leaders, even the Pharisees, would have applied those verses prior to this to the Christ, to the Messiah. But then you get to what we call Isaiah chapter 53. Remember, the chapters were put in by men. I'm not against that. But we need to realize that these did flow all together originally. But we'll take in a section of Scripture. And there, I don't know of any section of Scripture that would have more prophecies together at a single time of Christ than Isaiah chapter 53. Psalm 22 would be right up there with it, but I don't know of anything in the Old Testament quite like it. And it was written just roughly between seven and a half and eight centuries before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Just take 750 years just as a ballpark figure. How could Isaiah know these things? And we have it written now. Some individuals say, well, the Bible is written later. But we have a copy of the Bible in the Greek language almost 300 years before Christ. Where'd that come from? It had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, had all the books in the Old Testament. The Jews translated it. So we have these prophecies, and no one can argue against them. We sing the song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. It's talking about us. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I assure you that anybody that becomes a Christian is going to be blessed beyond the imagination. We have troubles in this life. We have pain, sorrows, sickness, and death. We have people parting every single day. Everyone here has been touched by loved ones that have left the scenes of this world. But with God and with the Savior, there is a hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and 2, there is a promise of eternal life. 1 John 2 and 25, and we are going to receive that someday and be in heaven. We have that promise right now, and that's the way that we have it now, in promise. But we must be faithful even unto death. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, it reads, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The report was the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And it is used on two occasions. This passage is used on two different occasions in the New Testament. But they both deal with the cross. They both deal with Jesus, the Son of God, and His being the Christ would be a better way to word it. The first one is found in John chapter 12 and begin with verse 37. It says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." That seems strange to me. It probably seems strange to you. You say, "Well, if I saw a miracle, I would believe in the miracle." Well, what if your wife or husband or best friend saw a miracle, but you weren't there? Maybe you had 5 or 10, they actually saw a miracle, but you weren't there. Would you believe it? Would you believe it on credible testimony? Do you believe George Washington lived? Do you believe that? If you do, it's on testimony because you've never seen him. You have to believe the historical testimony. And that's what we have in the Bible. And they saw the miracles. We have them written so that we will believe the signs. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. It says that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled. He says this was done, that they saw these miracles, but they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him. He said, here is what Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You see the context? They saw the miracles. I personally don't see any difference between seeing them and hearing about it. Do you? We have the historical evidence. We have the Bible. We have these prophecies. We have all the evidence. Sometimes some of our brethren say, "Well, you just have to take this great leap of faith." Well, it's not a great leap of faith if I believe from the credible testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. I haven't seen him. That's faith. I haven't seen God. I haven't seen angels. And we walk by faith and not by sight, 1 Corinthians 5:7. But it's not some kind of blind leap in the darkness. I've got God's word for it. So, I would understand that the prophet was foretelling that there were people that, even though they had the report, even though they had the message, even though they had the miracles, they just would not believe. And you have that choice tonight. You have the evidence of the miracles that he did, especially in the book of John, which was written for that purpose, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again." And he quotes from another scripture. He said, they can't believe. People that don't want to believe can't believe. You might not be able to believe tonight. It all depends on whether your heart is receptive to the Word of God. We have a lot of people that can't believe. They don't want to. They're not willing to listen. It says, in reference to Isaiah, said, he said this again. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. I do want to point out there, it says that you have to understand with your heart. The heart is the inner man. You're talking about the mind of man, the soul of man. That's what we mean by understanding. You have to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that. We have the scriptures. We have the evidence. You have to understand it. And then you have to be willing to accept it. And he says that that's the only way you can be converted. There is no conversion without an understanding of the truth and understanding of the gospel. And he says, and I should heal them. That's not talking there about, you know, we've got a physical afflictions, maybe a heart problem or lung problem or liver problem or whatever. That's talking about the soul. We are healed when we are converted to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's up to every individual. Everybody here that's a Christian decided to follow Jesus. Everybody here that's a child of God decided, I'm going to believe that he is God's son, and I'm going to follow the Lord. So he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. You go back and read later tonight before you go to bed, the first part, begin with verse 1, and read about Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah saw the Lord's glory there in the temple. You read about that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when he saw that, he says that he was speaking of the Lord. That was the Lord before he came down here to the earth. He is called Jehovah in Isaiah chapter 40. And then this is found a second time. So God made two applications. They both deal with Christ and that he is the Son of God. But it's a little broader in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul, and I would encourage you to read that chapter. I wish we could, you know, preach on every one of these chapters. We just don't have enough time. You brethren want to come some Saturday? Why? We'll start in the morning and just do it. But he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, if they've not all obeyed the gospel, somebody did something. You got that word, obeyed? They've not all obeyed the gospel. That means some did obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, and here's the thing, that they've not all obeyed the gospel, and that would be the glad tidings that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we can have the salvation that we sang about in that first song. Did you notice, of course, you wouldn't be thinking about it like I would be, thinking about the perfect Savior. But I notice in that first song that we sang, the last verse, it talks about the perfect salvation. Isn't that something? I thought, isn't that something? We're singing about the perfect salvation. On the same night, we're studying about the perfect Savior. So he says, after, Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, some don't believe. Many don't believe. I guess you'd have to say most don't believe. And then he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you are going to be saved, you'll have to have faith. You'll have to have faith that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's Isaiah 53 and verse 1. And I do want you to know that we're just going to look at a few verses tonight. Unless I change or something, Lord willing, I want us to talk about this next week. I don't want to leave this chapter. There are some that may be here in the morning that it would be good to hear. But in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, for he shall grow up before him. I would understand that is the Son of God, his righteous servant, would grow up before God the Father. And he said, as a tender plant. That's a beautiful word, tender, isn't it? As a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, no particular outstanding beauty in the eyes of the world. It doesn't mean he was ugly, but in the eyes of the Jews and especially the leaders, nothing special, nothing special. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Of course, if he had the robes of a king and he had an army and he had treasures and people backing him, why, everybody would have liked him. He'd had a lot of friends, but he didn't come like that. When it says that he would be like a root out of dry ground, he had a very obscure birth, didn't he? Who was thinking about his birth at the time? Oh, we know Joseph and Mary, probably others, you know, her family knew about that he was about to be born. And it was announced to the shepherds out there taking care of the flock that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they were told where to go, and they went to Bethlehem, probably were out there in the fields outside of Bethlehem in all likelihood. So the shepherds went there. But in Luke 2 and verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He wasn't even born inside the inn. Didn't even have a place. Like he's out there in the stable. We will call it a barn or stable. Laid in a manger. God's son? How would you make up that? If I were going to be writing a book, I wouldn't expect people to believe that, I guess. God's son come down from heaven? But with all the evidence that we have, we know that it was true, that it happened. God doesn't do things like we do. God is wiser than we are. God has got greater vision and power than we have, and he put that power in the cross and in his son. What seems to be obscure to us was just God's plan. He grew up in an obscure village. You remember Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" John chapter 1 and verse 46. Nazareth was a despised place. Up there in Galilee, that's the last place you'd expect the Messiah to come from, but he was not born up there, but he grew up in Nazareth. Later on, they rejected him. That tells you what kind of city, what kind of village or town that it was. He lived in poverty. People would not have planned that. They would have not predicted and foretell that he lived in poverty. But 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." How many of us would voluntarily be poor? The Lord didn't trust in any riches down here. I don't know that he ever really carried any money on him. You don't read about it. I can't imagine him. I don't even know that he accepted money when he did work. He might have. No doubt Mary could use it. But he could have just as easily told him, "Give it to my mother when you go by the house." I don't have a record. I know this, he never put his trust in money. He had no place to lay his head. I think all of us can go home this evening. I'm certain you got heat of some time, surely. And we can lay our head in peace, but Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." This shows us that he did not have a permanent habitation. We sing that song, "There is a habitation." That means a dwelling place. He didn't have that. He went from place to place. Of course, he grew up in place. They had a temporary place down here. But then when he was preaching from 30 on to probably about 33 and a half years, the foxes had holes. They lived down in the holes. I've had people explain to me how you can get a fox and catch them. I had a friend that was taught by the Indians. It's interesting. They have a nice place to go. Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And it says that there's no beauty that we should desire him. Tender plant. He was called the root of David. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And it's more than one place we read about this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So here's Isaiah, a long time after David lived, a long time after Jesse was David's father. He said, there's going to become a branch out of Jesse. You know that you can cut down a tree and you'll get a sprout, like in the book of Job. You'll get a sprout. In Revelation 22 and 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So all of these things were foretold. And the Jews were looking for the Messiah. But they took the scriptures as they wanted to understand them, in a physical exaltation, in that type of manner, physical exalting of the Savior and of the Messiah. They couldn't understand that he was going to be suffering. They would never have applied Isaiah 53:3, which I want to say this, isn't that a warning to us to be very careful how we study the scriptures? That if we're not careful, we will let preachers or whoever it is out there, maybe other students of the Bible, we will let them form something that is not correct, sort of like the scribes and the Pharisees did. And they had a picture that was not correct because of their hearts. If your heart's right and you study the Bible carefully, you will know everything you need to know. You will know everything you need to know, which you don't have to have a lot of knowledge to become a Christian, do you? Read Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't have a lot, but he had understanding. In Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It's just like you're reading the gospel in the Old Testament. You turn to the gospel and you see that he was despised. You see he's rejected. You see all of the suffering he went through. It's just like reading the New Testament. But how did Isaiah know all that? And if he wasn't talking about the Christ, who in the world was he talking about? That's a question that I would like to ask the Orthodox Jew or the rabbi. Oh, who is that? It's your prophecies. The prophecies given originally to the Jewish people. Isaiah was a Jewish prophet. Who is he talking about? Are we ever going to know what Isaiah 53 talks about? He was rejected of men. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Psalm 118 and 22. That picture is they're building something, like you're building a house or the temple. But you're building something. You're getting these stones, and you're looking at these stones, and you come to one that, I don't want that one. I'm going to reject that stone. He said, that's Christ. He's the headstone of the whole corner. Everything was set by the headstone. That's the most important stone. And Peter says, this is the stone which was set at naught. That means was rejected of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then Peter says, in Acts 4:12, the next verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way. I remembered afterwards that when we were talking about the scriptures and every man spake like this man, we ended, if you remember, in John chapter 11, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. So I meant to go on to chapter 14 and verse 1 as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to be saved? You'll have to come to the Savior. In chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Doesn't that seem strange, or say a paradox, that you have somebody that's bearing your griefs, somebody's carrying your sorrows? Now that's got to be a pretty good person to do that, isn't it? You've had people share and comfort you and help you in time of grief, in time of sorrow, in time of sickness. But it says we didn't esteem him. We looked upon him and said, God's behind smiting him. God permitted him to be slain by wicked hands, Acts 2:22 to 24, but it was by their wickedness and sin. This is found in Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. In my judgment, probably not the context that we would originally think about, but this is what he was talking about. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the evening was come, it is up in the evening, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that's the same as Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now what you have here is a inspired apostle, Matthew. And he is quoting the scripture and he is explaining what Isaiah was talking about. And when Isaiah was talking about him bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, he says this took place as Jesus was healing all of these people. And remember, these people that had the evil spirits in them, they always had something awful, didn't they? I mean, it wasn't like you just a normal and your devil dwelling in you, an evil spirit. And he's casting these out and he's healing all these people. And Matthew says this is what Isaiah talked about. And he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There are two reasons for that are in the Bible. I would say, number one, they're in the Bible because Jesus, being perfect, was the most compassionate man that ever lived. Don't you love people that are compassionate? How could you not love the Savior? The word compassion is made up of two words. The word com, that means with. And the word passion, that means suffering. People that have compassion suffer with other people. When people are afflicted, they feel the affliction. When people are sick, they're sorry about that. The Lord was that way. If you think about it, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? He knew he had the power, but he still wept. He wept when he got there over Lazarus, over the people. I would say included the fact that even there they had enemies and they didn't have faith in the Lord. How sad it was to look upon the scenes of this world and the scenes of death, someone that's close to him as Lazarus, and to see his sisters that he loved dearly and to see their sorrow. But he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And then secondly, it proves that he is a son of God. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. As we said this morning, it puts us in this position to ask the question, have you obeyed the gospel? We sing, trust, and obey. Is obeying simply just to have faith alone? I have heard people say, and I've watched them on television, and really, I don't know, I've got to say, they're just kind of ignorant. And they teach that Luther thought that man was saved just by faith alone. He put that in the Roman, in the translation, in Romans chapter 3, but I can assure you from reading about him that he believed you had to obey the gospel. And included in that is to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you have not responded to the invitation, we invite you to come. What do you think about this? What do you think about these scriptures that we have offered? What is the Bible true? Are you really lost? Are you really a sinner? Do you really need Jesus? Did he really suffer on the cross? We know he did. If you need to come home as an erring child of God, you do it as we stand and sing.